remember these from when we were kids, right? What are these called? Apple? No, I mean the picture. Like, yeah, dot to dot or connect the dots. Remember that? Okay. Here's another one. Sometimes it's pretty easy to see what they are, isn't it? I mean, like the apple and what's this? Yeah, this one's a little obvious. What about this one? A Volkswagen. I think it's a Volkswagen riding a turtle. I'm not sure, but and then as I was looking at this, there's like 850 some dots there, not on the screen right there, but the highest number I could find was 853, I think. Not quite sure what that is. You know? That's the conclusion I came to, was a map of something. If you drew it out, if you follow all the lines, you'd come up with a map of something. But I don't know about you, but sometimes life for me is kind of like this, like the whale, where I'm kind of going through life and it seems to make sense. I can see what's happening and I'm following along dot to dot. And then all of a sudden something happens and it's like, whoa, I have no idea what the big picture is now. I get lost trying to connect all the dots together. And that's kind of where Paul is going with this letter in Galatians, as we'll see this morning. Galatians, we're going to be reading, studying Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 5 right now. Yeah, that's really where we're going to focus this morning. But hopefully you'll see that Paul is trying to help connect some dots as well for the Galatians. Here's what he says. Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now again, let's just kind of catch up to speed here on Galatians. Context. The Galatian believers were in the process, as he said in chapter 1, they were in the process of defecting from the gospel. They were considering turning away from the gospel of grace to then start following the law, because people had come and told them that in order for Gentiles to be saved, the Gentiles had to follow the Mosaic law. When Paul heard about this, he wrote this letter to rebuke them, to get them back on track. And in fact, he says, I'm amazed that you are so quickly leaving the gospel. What happened, folks? What happened? He goes on in this letter to explain, no one, Jew or Gentile, is made acceptable to God by the works of the law. It just cannot happen. The law only points out where we fall short. It cannot do something to make us right. It just points out when we're not right. And in fact, he says, as we saw before, that the Jewish Christians had to, in fact, die to the law. The one thing that they thought made them right with God, having the law, obeying the law, and Paul says, no, in fact, you have to die to the law. You have to sever your relationship with the law in order to be right with God. You can't have both. He says, if Jews had to die to the law to become Christians, why would Gentiles have to become Jewish in order to become Christians? This is his argument with Peter. Peter, you're being inconsistent. You're not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel. You, Peter, a Jew, had to abandon the law in order to become right with God. Why in the world, then, would you force the Gentiles to become Jews so that they could be right with God? You didn't even do that yourself. You're being inconsistent. You're not connecting the dots, Peter. If anyone could be made acceptable to God by the works of the law, then Christ died needlessly. If salvation, if righteousness could come by my own self-effort, then there was no reason for Christ to die. That's Paul's argument. Once again, Peter's actions were inconsistent with this truth. And Paul felt compelled to confront him about it because he was leading other people astray as well. And when Paul heard about the Galatians, he felt compelled to do something about that as well. He could not let them continue on in this. He had to correct them, to bring them back. And so we come to chapter 3. Chapters 1 and 2 is sort of preliminary. As we saw, he lays out his authority as an apostle. He lays out where he received the gospel from, that it was not, his authority and his gospel were not from men. They were from in fact, God himself. And then we saw in chapter 2, he's talking more about the process and understanding where he's coming from. Now we turn a corner in chapter 3, and he's really starting to address the Galatians directly. Now, it's kind of funny how he addresses them, isn't that? What's the first thing? If you were writing a letter to somebody to help maybe help correct something that they were thinking, would you start your letter this way? You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? You're acting like you're under some sort of magic spell. What happened? J.B. Phillips was a man who paraphrased the New Testament. He paraphrased it this way. Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia. Right? You kind of get that idea from Paul that this is something incredulous to him. As he said in chapter 1, I'm just amazed, I'm flabbergasted that you would do such a thing. And so here he starts, you foolish Galatians. Now we got to be careful with this word foolish, right? What do you know about the word foolish? Anybody, what do you think? When you hear that, what do you think? In the manner of a fool? The Proverbs? Somebody said, I heard that somebody said, what did I do with my water? Oh, sorry. Making bad decisions. In the Psalms and Proverbs, the fool, someone who's labeled a fool, is actually someone who is anti-God. It's not someone who's necessarily ignorant of God. In fact, it's someone who is knowledgeable of God, but instead rejects God, rejects his standards, rejects his law. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Is he calling these people foolish in line with along those lines? There are a number of words that are translated into English in our Bibles as foolish. So we do have to be very careful and understand that the differences between them. What is Paul talking about here when he says, you foolish Galatians? If you would, turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24 is a story of after the resurrection. There's a couple disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus. Starting in verse 13, and behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, which I imagine they did not expect, of course. You know, they didn't fully understand the resurrection part. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened in these last days? You know, what kind of question is that? That's kind of, again, if they understood who they were talking to. It's one of those moments where afterward I'm sure he's going, oh, you're such an idiot. Anyway, that's just me reading into the text here. And Jesus said to them, what things? Boy, he just kind of baits them, doesn't he? Just pulls them out. What things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, in the sight of God and all the people, and the chief priests and rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. Drop down a little bit to verse 25. Well, and the whole point of this is that they didn't really understand. They're trying to make sense of what happened to them, all the things that happened to them. And finally, Jesus says to them in verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Now here again, here's the Son of God saying to these people, you're foolish, you foolish men. What does he mean by that? Is he saying that you're fools in the sense of you're rejecting God? No, that's not what he's saying. This word foolish, and it's the same word here that Jesus uses that Paul uses. It comes from this word noeo. I don't like to pull those out all the time because I'm not even sure I'm pronouncing it right. But it's from that word. And what it means is to perceive with the mind as opposed to perceiving something with the senses, right? Okay, what's the difference? Sometimes people are in a room like this and they say, ooh, it feels really cold in here. Right? That's something you're perceiving with your senses. I'm feeling the cold. What if you were outside of this room, you were outside in the driveway, and you were looking in the window, and you saw a number of people standing around going like this, putting on parkas and building fires and things like that, right? You're not experiencing the cold yourself. You're not understanding that it's cold in this room by your own senses. You are perceiving it. You are seeing what's happening, and you're recognizing something and coming to a mental conclusion. That's where this word is talking about. And so when Paul says this, what he's really saying is, you foolish Galatians, you're not using your mental capacities here, folks. You're doing something, you're seeing things, you're acting on things, but it's not with comprehension. Basically, they didn't connect the dots. They had the dots all in front of them, but they weren't making the proper connections. They couldn't see the picture. And in fact, the idea is the word, and even the way Jesus presents it on the road to Emmaus and how Paul presents it here is that there's this sense of you're being lazy. It's a scolding word. You foolish Galatians. This is not a thing that he's praising them about. In fact, the implication is you should have known better. You should understand these things, you Galatians, and you don't, and you're not doing it, and I have to correct you on this. What are some of the dots that he's going to help them connect? You see this back in Galatians, starting in verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Here's one dot. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ... Oh, excuse me, we're backing up a little bit. At the end of chapter 2, he says this. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Dot number 2, Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified for a reason. Right? When I came to you, he says... In fact, the way he says it is, it's almost like it was a billboard. Like I put up posters of Jesus being crucified. There's no excuse for you to say, well, we didn't get that. I clearly presented Christ as crucified in front of you. Well, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ didn't need to die. But here I told you that Christ died. I portrayed it to you. So what's the conclusion then? Well, it must mean that righteousness can't come through the law. Christ died for a reason, not needlessly, because you can't have righteousness through the law. What's another dot? Only those accepted by God have the Holy Spirit. He says this in the book of Romans. Whoever does not have the Spirit of God is none of his. You're not a child of God if you do not have the Spirit residing within you. But then he asks the question, how did you get the Spirit? Did the Spirit come to you because you kept the works of the law? Or was it because you heard the story and you received it with faith? Which was it, Galatians? Connect the dots, he says. Therefore, what? The Spirit. You are a child of God, but it's not because of keeping the works of the law. It's by faith. He then goes on to ask this. This whole process, this whole thing, this started as a spiritual matter by faith, right? Having begun in the Spirit, what's the next dot? Why would it be completed by the works of the law? He says these things don't make sense. Come on, you're not thinking about this very clearly. You're being lazy. Connect the dots. He says God has lavishly given you His Spirit and worked miracles among you. Now, did he do that because you were keeping the law? Or did he do that because you responded in faith to what you heard? What was the answer? Well, they did it by, he did it by faith. They heard the gospel. They responded. So therefore, it's not dependent on you working on the law, working according to the law. Again, it's almost like he's saying, come on, don't you get this? Don't you see how this works, folks? Connect the dots. Make the effort to understand this. We all understand the truth of the gospel, I hope. And Paul is saying that we need to understand how it actually plays out. What does that mean when someone confronts us with some other view, some maybe perhaps wrong presentation of the gospel or some twisting of the gospel? We should be able to say, no, wait a minute, this is the real gospel. This is the true gospel, and what you're saying is false. I'm going to go there, Joe. So when Joel Osteen says that, well, it's not really about Jesus dying on the cross and all that, it's about God making you feel good, we should be able to say, no, that is not the gospel. That is not the real gospel. Right? Commentator Alan Cole says this: while it is true that for Paul, spiritual things are spiritually discerned, and he clearly says that, it is equally true that theology for him is nothing more than the ordinary rules of grammar and logic applied to the text of Scripture. In other words, whenever there was a dispute, where did Paul go? Back to the Old Testament. Back to the Old Testament. In fact, he does that right after this. Where does he go? His next example. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 6. Where does he go? Back to the Scriptures. Back to the Scriptures. Okay, well, if Abraham was justified by faith, why in the world would you think that you are then justified by works of the law? Now, it seems that these Judaizers who came along, they like to go to Moses. Why? Because Moses, well, you know, he was the kind of the guy that formed the nation of Israel. He's the guy that God used to bring them together. He gave them the law. He's the guy that led them through the wilderness, all of that. So they go to Moses, and they quote Moses, and they keep going back to Moses, and Moses, and Moses. And here's Paul, and he says, wait a minute. Let's go back even further. Let's go back to Abraham. Did Abraham keep the law? No. What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was made right with God by believing God. So again, he's connecting the dots, going back to the Scriptures, connecting the dots. That's the way it works for Paul. And yet Paul comes to the Galatians and he says, you foolish Galatians. And it's a judgment. Now I ask the question, is this fair? Is it fair for Paul to say this? What do you think? Is he being right? Is he being wrong? Anyone? He's right? Is it fair for him to do this? God told him to? Is it kind? Is it loving? Yeah. True. Right. You leaving them in their confusion would not be a loving thing to do, right? Would it? So what are the implications of this, perhaps for us? How might this play out for us? Well, what does it tell us about perhaps being foolish or being not foolish, or being lazy or being not lazy? What does this imply for us? Certainly, we are saved by grace. Yeah, we continue on by grace. It's not by then starting to then work by according to the law, to earn somehow earn righteousness. Once we are right with God. And it doesn't make sense to then try to earn to be right with God, right? It doesn't make sense. Yeah.
Also that the process of coming to an understanding of the fullness of the gospel, and as he indicated, it's not done by the law. It's through the Spirit. And so we need the Spirit to guide us into what is in the law and what Christ is doing through the text.
And again, he says, you have the Spirit within you. And the Spirit is working on this process as well. The Spirit is trying to move you on toward Christ-likeness, to move you on toward maturity, to help you to understand. You need to play a part in that as well, though. You need to be connecting the dots. But it is possible. It's not something that I should come to the Scriptures and say, oh, I can't understand this. Well, it must be possible. Because otherwise, his judgment is not fair. If it's not something they can do, then it's not fair to chide them for not doing it. I don't go to Paul and say, Paul, I can't believe you didn't fly to church this morning. Well, but it's not something he can do. Well, okay, maybe he did, in a manner of speaking. I meant like physically leaving the ground and hovering. That's what I was talking about. Well, maybe you did that too. I don't know. There were some spots where it might happen. Anyway, okay, moving on. But not only is it possible, it appears that this is an expectation that God may have for us, right? Again, consider the road to Emmaus. Here's these two guys just racking their brains, or maybe they're not doing it the right way, but they're just talking about all this stuff. And what does Jesus say? You foolish men. Connect the dots, for crying out loud. So there seems to be this expectation that this is something that we should be doing. Not only are we capable of it, but it's something that we should actually be participating in. That's the expectation. So what do we do with this? Well, I think I'm going to give you three things that we could do when we approach Scripture. Okay, and I think this is how God helps us to connect the dots in all of life. Okay? And I tried to pick a way that would be easy to understand. So the first thing you have to do is you have to take a bite, then you have to chew, and then you have to swallow. Okay? Think we can remember that? How to avoid being foolish. Take a bite, chew, and swallow. What do I mean by that? Take a bite. First, somehow we have to get this spiritual truth, these truths, into us. So we take a bite. We have to bite it. We go to the Word, and really the best way to do this is to study or read the Bible on your own, okay, for yourself. Absorb the truth. Maybe you don't understand everything you read. That's fine, but read it. Read it. Interact with it. Ask questions. Ask questions of God as you're reading. God, what does this mean? Why do you say it this way? Why is it this person is saying this now? I mean, there's all a myriad of questions we could ask, but it's something that we need to do. We need to get the truth inside. We have to take a bite. You're not going to grow if you don't eat. I keep trying to tell this to my second son. He doesn't seem to grow. You have to eat, but now he's eating. Anyway, that's besides the point. Okay, speaking of eating, which is better for you? Which is more healthy? Something that's fresh or something that's prepackaged? Prepackaged. Who said that? Chuck? Mr. Bread Machine himself? Or you make... Yeah, okay, anyway. All right, moving on. Which is better, fresh or prepackaged? What's a better snack? Yeah, more healthy. Yeah, that's right. I didn't say which one would you prefer. Which one is better? Carrot. I don't think they have carrot Pop-Tarts. At least I hope not. Oh. All right, so which is better, fresh or prepackaged? What did you think I was going to put up there? Insert your favorite author. No, I don't do that. But I hope, hopefully you understand the point. What can happen is, if I'm reading somebody else's study, the fruit of someone else's study, even listening to a sermon from somebody, it's very easy to just get into this habit of, you know, I'm hungry, I'll grab a Pop-Tart. And what I'm getting is someone else's processed stuff. It's someone else has done the work and they're trying to give me something, but it may not be the best thing for me. The best thing is really to go here myself, to go to God directly. God, help me. Show me what it is that I need to know. Get it fresh, not prepackaged. Now, I'm not saying that Bible studies are wrong. I'm not saying that we should abandon them. I'm just saying they're not a substitute for this. I had Pop-Tarts this morning, I confess. So once in a while, I mean, but we need to be feeding ourselves directly and eating the healthy food. Take the bite, get it inside. As I said, you may not understand. There's a lot of things that it's difficult. Even Peter said that about Paul's writings. I take solace in that. The Apostle Peter said that Paul writes a lot of things that are hard to understand. Yeah, they are. But that doesn't mean we don't read it. That doesn't mean we abandon it. It doesn't mean we go for a substitute. It means that we're supposed to work harder, which is the next thing. Once we take a bite, we chew on it. The picture in the Old Testament of meditating on God's law was a cow chewing on a cud. Why do they use that picture? Because a cow will take grass and chew on it, and chew on it, and chew on it, and chew on it, and even swallow it. And it digests in one of its stomachs for a while, and then it comes back up. They bring it back up in their mouth, and they chew on it some more. And they swallow it again, and then they bring it back up. And they keep doing that process to get everything they can out of it. And so the writers of the Old Testament, they use that picture to help us to see what we should be doing with the Word of God. Again, there's things that I just don't understand. In fact, we were reading with the boys just the other day, Friday I think it was. And I'm sure I've read this before, but it hit me. There's a story in Colossians, it's in the Old Testament. It was in 1 Kings, that's what it was. 1 Kings, Jeroboam was the king of Israel, the 10 tribes in the north. And he was a bad guy, wicked king. But he had one son who became ill. Apparently it was his youngest son, I'm guessing. And so Jeroboam says to his wife, okay, you're the queen of Israel, but I want you to go to the prophet and find out what God is going to say about this son of ours. So I want you to disguise yourself, I want you to take some presents, and I want you to go to the prophet and find out what's going to happen with our son. Is he going to live or die? She goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, okay, I know who you are. God told me who you are. But here's what God has for you. And he says, because of the things that Jeroboam has done and how he's led Israel astray, he said, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 9, I'll just read it. You also have done more evil than all who were before you, and have gone and made for yourself other gods and molten images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, I am bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free, in Israel, and I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam, as one sweeps away dung until it is gone. Wow, that's great. Thanks. That's a nice comparison. Your family, your whole house is like dung, and I'm going to sweep it out. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. And he who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat, for the Lord has spoken it. And then he says, now go, and as soon as your feet enter the city, your child's going to die. And all Israel will mourn for that child. And this is the thing that really struck me. For he alone in Jeroboam's family will come to the grave. Everybody else who dies is going to be consumed by dogs or consumed by birds. This sick child is the only one who's going to actually be buried. Because in him something good was found towards the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now think about this. This child was sick, and they wanted to know why this child was sick. And they go to the prophet, and the prophet says, this child is sick, and this child is going to die, but it's an act of mercy. Everyone else is going to die a horrible, violent death and be eaten by dogs or be eaten by birds. Let's chew on that for a minute. I think there's a lot in there that we could learn about the character of God, the nature of God, the design of God. We approach so much of life as, oh, but I'm sick, or so-and-so is sick. This must be such a bad thing. And yet, God says it's an act of mercy. These are the kind of things that we need to be wrestling with and going to God and saying, God, help me to understand who you are. We need to meditate on things, chew on these things. We see this over and over in Scripture. Prayerfully ruminate, talk with God, interact with God. Psalm 1. There it is. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the sinners. Right? What does he do instead? Instead, he meditates on the law day and night. And then he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Meditate. Understand Psalm 119. All of it. I love your law. I meditate on your law. I seek after your law. Understand your statutes. Why? Because this is how God is communicating to us, to help us. We need to meditate on these things. When I was teaching school, I used to tell my students this all the time. They always ask, what's on the test? Do we need to know this for the test? Terrible question to ask a good teacher. Not that I'm a good teacher. Just, okay, forget it. But this was my response. Don't regurgitate, cogitate. The point is not for you to know something just so you can write it down on a piece of paper in a few weeks, especially in Bible class. The point is that you think about it. You go to God and you say, God, who are you? Help me to understand who you are. Help me to know you. And he does that as we meditate and contemplate and go before him and ask and talk and seek after him. God says that if we seek, we'll find him if we seek with all our heart. We need to meditate on the truth. Take a bite, chew. 2 Timothy, we don't have time to go into all these, but Apostle Paul writes to Timothy and he says, he gives him some analogies. And he says things like, no soldier goes to war at his own expense. And the farmer eats of his own fruit, right? And he says to Timothy, you know, if you don't understand these things, it's okay. Think about them and God will help you to understand them. And he uses that same word there again, that perception, to understand something with the mind. If you think about these things and you go to God with these things, Timothy, he will help you to understand them. You'll comprehend them then, and you'll connect the dots. What do we do? I believe we ask for insight. We go to God and say, God, I want to understand you. This is how you've chosen to communicate yourself to me. I want to understand. Again, Philippians chapter 1, that's Paul's prayer. I pray your love for God, your love for people may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best. That you might understand the truth of God, the character of God, and be able to use it in your life. Colossians 1, the same thing. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? So that you might live a life that is worthy of God and please him in all respects. That's what I want to do. James 1. It's all this same thing. Where we ask God, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, it gives freely to all men. But it's not just for knowledge's sake, it's so that you then use it in life and live it out. Which is number 3, swallowing. Now, you got to go with me on this, okay? Follow the analogy. What happens when you swallow food? Well, then your body digests it and you actually, then it incorporates into your body and you use it. It gives you energy, it gives you building. And that's kind of the idea. You get me or with me on that? So you take a bite, you read the scriptures, you're taking them in, spiritual truth. You're chewing on it, meditating on it, going to God with it, saying, God, help me to understand this. Help me to digest this. But then we, at some point, we have to swallow it, and we actually have to do something with it. It's not just about gaining knowledge. We have to put it into action. Hebrews 5:14 says that those who are mature because they have their senses trained. They put into practice the things that they've learned by constant use, as some translations say. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that the Word of God is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Not just learning about righteousness, but actually doing it, training in it. And so we should, again, be going to the Word of God and saying, God, help me to understand this. What is it you want me to do? Is it hard? Yeah. It is hard. Howard Hendricks has a great book, and if you're not familiar with it, I would encourage you. And if you'd love to do it, to go through it and study it, I would love to help you. Living by the Book, where he talks about how to do this very process and lays it out. But he says this in that book: Scripture does not yield its fruit to the lazy. I think that's very much in line with what Paul is saying in calling the Galatians foolish. You're not connecting the dots. That's what he says. But it takes work. We don't have time to dive into it right now, but Proverbs 2. Again, God says, he talks in terms of wisdom. If you're searching after this wisdom, searching after God, and understanding life from God's perspective, then God will give it to you, and you find all the other things that perhaps you may be looking for. But it's something that we have to do. Search for it as for hidden treasure. Seek after it. But that's what God is calling us to do. So that we are not foolish. So that we don't deserve the charge that the Galatians did of being foolish. Of being lazy with the truth that we've been given. We have to use the truth. It's not something we just hold on to. It's something we're supposed to use. And use in all of life. And let's pray to that end, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given us this word, Lord, and I thank you that you communicate to us, Lord, that it's not some stale book, it's not just pure history, but it is a way for us to communicate with you and you to communicate with us. I pray that you would give us the desire to know you, God, to search after you, to find you. And I pray, as Paul did, that you would help us in that process, that you would give us the insight that we need to understand, that you would give us wisdom that you have promised to give us freely, that you might fill us with this, the knowledge of your will, that we might live a life that is worthy of you and please you in all respect. Help us, God. Help us to put you on display, to show to the world what it can be, what it can mean to have a relationship with the Creator. That we might bring glory to you, that we would live lives that are worthy of you and the calling that we have received. To your glory, God, not to ours. That you might be lifted up. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.